Thank you, Mr. Wes Tuttle. Appreciate that. And, well, we're down to Slim's Pickens. Slim Pickens. Let's see. Passmore came in and upped our attendance 20%. Chris Day came in and upped it 20%. So that's pretty good. Let's see. We have... Sharon is out visiting in Phoenix, so we need to be in prayer for Sharon. Judith is at the hospital with her friend Sharon Light, who may go home to be with the Lord any hour. And be in prayer for both Judith and family. Let's see, I talked to Tish, and she kind of laughed. I said, what do you want us to kind of pray in? And she says, Herman, I don't know. She's in the decision-making process and went to a doctor today. And she said, just bear with her because she will make a decision tomorrow. So we'll say, well, we'll see. But don't rush on our account. But they make a decision whether to go in and just take that whole area out surgically and what to do. And so we need to be in prayer for Tish. Let's see. Need to be in prayer for Bill Hess, Donald Wise, and let's see, any other. How's Deborah doing?
She's doing fine.
Doing fine.
Yeah,
good.
I'm probably the day with her today.
Good. All right. That's good. And how are things going with the young people? How much did y'all gather on the food thing 2 Sundays ago? $1,000, okay.
Leslie has, or hopefully somebody else counted it.
Hopefully.
I didn't.
At least $1,000. It's a little over.
All right. Okay, that's good. And Lila didn't tell us that she was traveling for us to pray, so we're just thankful that you had a good trip and you're home safely. My goodness. She's just roaming around Europe and just thought it was a playground over there. So we're glad you're back, and we need to be in prayer for another member who listens to every class, Don Becker, as he is in Colorado doing some traveling, and need to be in prayer for Cindy Edwards, another faithful member in Wichita Falls, Texas, and let's see, is Jordan's a man's name that you applied for the piano?
Oh, yeah, Jordan.
Jordan? He and I knew some people in Wichita Falls, Texas,
okay,
that we both knew, yeah. And so that may have been ended your whole chance by then, no. No, these are good people. And
you know, he's a Methodist minister.
Yeah, is it Methodist or Church of Christ?
Both.
Both.
Well, he came up as a disciple.
Disciples of Christ.
Right. Ordained
okay, all right. Yeah. Well, I knew he went to SMU. Oh, that's wise. That's wise. Yeah, he told me he went to SMU, and told me I went over to Perkins Library every now and then, and then the Fondren Library, the main library, mainly on Saturday night, just see if there are any chicks in there studying. And there might have been one or two, but you just sort of pass on by. And so let's see. Any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of? Yes.
I'd like to pray for my brother Randy.
Randy.
He's at the beginning of a spiritual journey. God's doing something with him. He's coming to camp as a counselor.
Okay.
And had a wonderful opportunity to talk to him this weekend.
Good.
All
right. Where does Randy live?
Up in Indiana.
Indiana. All right. We won't hold that against him. And
you could put Europe on your list. I said you could put Europe on your list.
Put Europe on the list.
95% are Catholics, and they're worshiping idols. I said, I never heard the word Jesus or God mentioned in any of all of those fantastic things we went into. You know.
Wow.
Just
dead.
Well, saints or Mary or
yeah.
You know.
Oh yeah.
Mm. Yeah. Just give me the chills.
Well, we've got Europe, we got Greece, we got America, Peru, Philippines. So, okay, let's begin with a word of prayer and get into our study tonight. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we would not know anything about the future. Uncertainty. If you had not seen it to your benevolence to reveal some of these things to us for our encouragement, for our comfort, and Heavenly Father, that we do not get so lost in the events of the world, knowing the future outcome of all these things. And now, Father, we pray that your Spirit will guide us tonight. We look at these things in Revelation 21. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, Revelation 21, we are in verse 7. Verse 7, he who overcomes, and he overcomes the world, the flesh, and the devil, the overcomer is one who personally believes in Jesus Christ as Savior. He's victorious. And that's going to become very obvious when we get to verse 8. The overcomer and the one who doesn't. So we'll take a look at that as we go through it. Now he who overcomes shall inherit these things. All the things mentioned in verses 2 and following of this, or chapter actually 1, but 2 and following of this chapter. And what's coming up as far as the New Jerusalem is concerned. And I will be his God, and he will be my son. I will be, future middle indicative of I me. His, God, Theos, and the future. He is the moment we believe in Christ, but this is referring to all believers as far as the eternal state is concerned. Therefore, it's put in the future tense. Indicative mood is the reality. First of time this is used in the Bible is with Abraham. I will be his God. Let's look at Genesis 17. Genesis 17. Let's look at this in Genesis 17. The first time, so actually history kind of starts off with this statement. It's going to end eternally with this statement. Genesis 17, and let's begin reading in verse 1. Genesis 17, verse 1. Now when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you will be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations to you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant between me and you, and your descendants after you throughout their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your descendants after you. So the first time God says he will be their God is with Abraham and forming the Abrahamic covenant. Now look at Genesis 3. Go back even closer to the beginning of time. Beginning of time, as far as man's concerned. Genesis 3. And let's read verse 6 through 9. 6 through 9. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was... Wait a minute. I'm sorry. And I even got glasses on. I put my vanity aside and got on glasses. Still read Genesis. How about Galatians? Galatians chapter 3. Just when I started reading that, I knew that isn't what I wanted. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians 3. And we'll begin reading. Now you got to remember the Genesis 17, 1 through 7, and now look at Galatians 3, 6 through 9. Galatians chapter 3. And we're going to start reading in verse 6. Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, imputed to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham, not physical birth, but of faith. The scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preaching the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. Now, the reason I took wanted to go here was that I wanted you to notice this includes all of us, even up into the church age. So, I will be his God. Now, let's go back to Revelation 21 and verse 7. And he, now who is he? He is the overcomer. He is the one who overcomes. That is a believer in Christ. Will be future middle indicative of I, status quo, my son. Now, there are two words for son in the Greek. This is huios, H-U-I-O-S, huios. And there is a family relationship that begins in time and continues through all eternity for every born-again believer. So I want to take these down in a few points so we can move along and have our thoughts in order here and move on in our study tonight. All right, point one. Here is the basis of our inheritance. Now, we just read, we'll be heir, shall inherit these things. Point one is the basis of our inheritance is that we share the sonship with Christ. Basis of inheritance is relationship. And so, Jesus Christ is the Son. We are sons in Christ by faith. So, here is the basis of our inheritance, our sonship with Christ. Point two, the concept that we are adult sons of God, that's huios, the Greek word used here, adult sons of God, is the culmination, the combination, the working of several doctrines. One of those doctrines is the doctrine of adoption. The doctrine of adoption. We are adopted sons of God. So if you'll look at Romans chapter 8, please. Romans 8. We have two verses we want to look at in Romans 8 dealing with adoption, being they will be my sons. 8:15, verse 15 of chapter 8 is the first thing we want to look at in Romans 8. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. Now, I just want to get you ready for the whole flow, because we have to study it verse by verse. We're in Romans. Anyway, in Revelation 21:8, it's going to, one of the first thing that's going to be talked about, that those that will not be in the kingdom are cowards. Cowards. And here, this is very important to God, because here you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons. So, we have no fear. We are adopted sons in Christ. So, no matter what's wrong, you're an adopted son. Yes.
I'm assuming the cowards are referring to those who reject.
Yes, yes, yes. In verse 8 of Revelation 21. Yeah. All right, now, Romans chapter 8, let's look at verse 23. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. In other words, waiting for the resurrected body, in which body we receive the inheritance of our adoption. One more passage in point two is Galatians 4:5. I'll read it to you, but if you want to turn to it quickly, but Galatians chapter 4, verse 5, when we study Galatians, I told you it's the foundation, it's the fundamentals, and of the whole, all of Paul's writings. There's all there in Galatians. Galatians 4, 5, in order that he might redeem those who were under the law, and therefore under sin and death, that we might receive, he redeemed us, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Now here we are, Christ talking about the eternal state in Revelation 21:7, and he says, they will be my son. We are, so adopted sons of Christ. Alright, that brings us to point three. The moment that any member of the human race believes in Jesus Christ as Savior, at that moment, he becomes an adopted adult son of God. Positionally. Positionally. Something you cannot lose. Point four. Very important point now. Lost way down in point four. There is only one way of becoming adult sons of God. Only one way. And that is by faith in Jesus Christ, by being an overcomer. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. And it is worth our moment for you to turn to Galatians 3. Look at verse 26. Revelation 21:7. I will be his God, and he will be my son. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. It's as clear as it can be made. Our eternal state is dependent upon our decision about Christ during our life. Point five. Another important doctrine related to sharing the sonship of Jesus Christ is the doctrine of regeneration. Regeneration, born again, born from above. We are born again in a birth whereby we become members of the family of God. Just as Adam started out in the garden as an adult son, we, by regeneration, are born adult sons. Adam did not grow, he started right up. And see this, let me just stop there and talk a moment. One of the interesting things about this whole timing of the earth and all of this, if we'd have taken Adam to a doctor the day after he came into being, that's, oh, he's been here, you know, let's just say 25 years. 25 years he's been here. No, he's just a day old. But his body looked like it was 25 years old. So this is the kinds of things that we have with all of this dating of the earth and all of these type of things. But the whole doctrine of regeneration, being born again, born from above, makes us heirs, adopted as heirs of God, adult sons. Point six. Another important doctrine in sharing the sonship of Christ is, of all things, the Spirit-filled life. The Spirit-filled life makes this a reality to you. Look with me, and this is important, Romans 8:16. Let's look at Romans 8:16. This is powerful. Sharing the sonship of Christ becomes a reality to us. Romans 8:16. The Spirit bears him, the Spirit himself bears witness with our human spirit that we are children of God. But see, this will not happen. You won't know it. It will not be a reality for you to live by if you don't know how to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. What's the actual theme of the camp for the young people this August? May the Spirit be with you. May the Spirit be with you after their young people. Okay. And this is one of the great benefits, people, of knowing how to be filled with the Spirit. And you got to know how to be filled with the Spirit by faith, and very few do. Many Christians think it is something that just kind of happens. The more you strive to be good and moral and go to church and pray, the more you're empowered by the Holy Spirit. People, you can't do any of those things without the Holy Spirit. Can't do them without it. So this is just such a sloppy time. And again, I think I've told you last week, but Kenneth Weiss, I just love it that if evangelists did as poor job presenting the gospel to the unsaved as preachers do in presenting how to be filled with the Spirit to congregationalists, very few people would ever be saved. And because it's null and void as far as how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So it's like salvation. It doesn't just happen. It happens when we put our faith in Jesus Christ. And finally, point seven. Now, while we are positionally sons of God in Christ, but so far as time is concerned, our life on earth as a believer with the sin nature, we are all technon, T-E-K-N-O-N, which is children, babes. Experientially, we start out. The moment you believe in Christ as Savior, you are an adopted adult son of God positionally. But experientially on earth, we start out as children, babes, and must grow in time, especially by the nourishment of the Word of God through the power of the Holy Spirit. We are to live experientially as adult sons in God. That can only happen once you know how to walk in the Holy Spirit and have grown experientially in the nourishment of the Word of God. Okay, now we begin verse 8. Now we begin verse 8. I wish we would have ended where we were right now at the end of last our last session last Tuesday, but we didn't. So here we go. Now let's look at verse 7, Revelation 21. And let's look at verse 7. He who overcomes shall inherit these things, verses 2 and following, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But the Greek adversative day introduces a contrasting list of those who are not overcomers. Verse 7 deals with those who overcame and believed in Jesus Christ. Now we come to a list of those who did not overcome the world so as to believe in Jesus Christ. And the first one mentioned is at the heart of everyone who does not believe in Jesus Christ. For the cowardly, unbelieving, and abominable, murderers, immoral persons, sorcerers, idolaters, and liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Ever told a lie? Well, okay. Now, let's take a look at this list. We have a list of some 8 categories. What's going on here? These are not just sins. They are sins, but they're not just sins. They're much more than that. Each one of these deals directly with Satan and with the spiritual warfare. Every one of them. These people will not enter into the New Jerusalem. They will be under the second death and therefore spend eternity in a lake of fire. But nearly everything I read was just go through and dealt with these as sins. People, Christ isn't just making up a list here of sins. These are specifically mentioned because they play an important role in why people are not in the eternal kingdom of God. How they escaped heaven. So let's take a look at them. Point one. Cowardly. Fearful. It's an adjectival noun. Delos, D-E-I-L-O-S. Means to fear, to be timid, to be fearful. Okay. Boy, this is interesting. This is the first one mentioned. So the best way I know how to handle this, let's go through some points here. Point one. This refers to that category of the human race who were too cowardly to believe in Jesus Christ. Too cowardly to become an overcomer. To be an overcomer. Verse 7. Why weren't they overcomers? They were too cowardly. Out of fear of consequence, they refuse to believe in Jesus Christ. Not looking at the consequences of being an overcomer and believing in Him. There are all kinds of fears. The interesting thing about these cowards, like most cowards, they would never admit that they're cowards. They would never admit it. They hide their cowardice behind all kinds of fictitious walls. They hide it behind their being wise. They're being wise. They're just too wise to believe in this Jesus. Of course, they become fools. But why do they hide it? They're cowards. They hide their cowardice behind wisdom. Many hide their cowardice behind political expediency. Many hide their cowardice behind doing what's right. The authorities ban believing in Jesus Christ, and they're not going to go against authority. But the truth of the matter is, through history, they were not overcomers because they were cowards. Point two. this directly, Lord, I just love how I planned it through the Holy Spirit to be this week and in this study and on Tuesday night in John 15, because this goes directly with our study in the Gospel of John 15, where what? The world hates you. Hates you. Because they first hate Jesus. And there are those that were just too cowardly to go against the world and believe in Jesus Christ. They just didn't want to be hated by the world. So to avoid being hated by the world, they refused to believe in Jesus Christ. Call it what you want. But being a coward has prevented many from believing in Jesus Christ. And I'll just tell you, being a coward has kept many from going to spirituality by faith alone. Calls many of that. And don't just slough off this cowardice. This is severe stuff. I had taught spirituality by works, believed it since about 1961, taught it from 74 to about 1990, and when I saw that that was works, and that spirituality was by simple faith, just as you have received him, walk. And I'll guarantee you, it took about 6 months for me to work through the cowardice, the fear of losing friends, and I did. Fear of offending and losing my mentor, and I did. And I knew it was going to happen, and that's why it was just fear. And I'm ashamed to admit it, but it was just fear. Didn't want to lose the friends, didn't want to lose that, didn't want to lose all those things. And just worked through it for 6 months trying to prove it wrong. And I'll never forget the night. There were times when I would read Lewis Berry Chafer's chapter 7, and I would go out into the darkness of the night and take it and throw it over my back fence. Throw the book away. Only to, in the daylight, go out in my shorts and get the book and retrieve it. And start all over again. Go through 6 months of fighting all of this. And the main thing was, didn't want to lose friends. Didn't want to offend some people that were very important to me. And this whole thing of cowardice is strong. Strong. So, let's just deal with this. This hate. The world hates you. And you don't want to be hated by the world. And so you do not believe in Jesus Christ out of cowardice. Point three. Our study. All right. Point one. Point one. We have the concept of the cowardly, what the word means. This refers to that category of the human race who are too cowardly to believe in Jesus Christ. Point two comes from John 15. The world hates you. They're too cowardly because the world hates you. Point three. Well, what are you going to do with me? All right. Point three. In our study, the crisis of faith is about cowardice. The crisis of faith, which is not when things are really difficult in your life, are you going to trust him like death, divorce, financial loss, health loss? No, the crisis of faith is letting go of something you're holding on to rather than simply believing in Jesus Christ or in the power of the Holy Spirit. And you just cannot let go of it. So the crisis of faith is very important study related to the cowardice that's going on here. You're holding on to something rather than just trusting in a member of the Godhead. Hold on to some denomination. Some movement or some person or persons. Hold on to some false doctrines. Hold on to church membership to be saved or confession to be filled with the Spirit. Too cowardly to break with what your grandparents and your parents have held on to instead of just trusting in Jesus Christ or for the believer who is not in context, trusting in the Holy Spirit. So crisis of faith is a good study for the coward. Just too cowardly to let go and trust the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ. Point four. So cowardly to be embarrassed. They would be embarrassed to believe in Jesus Christ. Embarrassed as to what others would say. People they ran around with, associated with. So rather than be embarrassed, they refrain from just trusting in Jesus Christ. Five, power of religion. So one, the world hates you. Two, crisis of faith. Three, embarrassment. Now we come to point five, power of religion. Many are afraid of what their religion would do if they believed in this Jesus Christ. What happened to Martin Luther? You don't think he went through some turmoil in that little cellar room of his? He knew what was going to happen by the Roman Catholic Church. He knew. Religion is very powerful and very intimidating. Very intimidating if one just believes that salvation is by faith in Jesus Christ alone. Some people go ahead and believe, but they keep it a secret like Nicodemus. Throughout history, many died for their stand for Jesus Christ. And that kept many others from believing in Jesus Christ for fear that they would die at the hands of religion. Point six. This is why multitudes, I think it's one of the reasons multitudes will take up the mark of the beast during the tribulation. They're cowards. I think there'll be those that will consider Jesus Christ in the tribulation. But then when they see others around them murdered and killed and beaten and ostracized, afraid to believe in Jesus Christ. Afraid to die here on earth. So they sacrifice all eternity. Seven. But this also refers to those who are cowardly to give up the ways of the flesh. The desires of the flesh. They're not going to give that up. They're cowards. Eight. Another passage important in regard to the emphasis of the cowards are the words by our Lord in Mark 8:35. Matthew, Mark. Let's look at Mark 8:35, the words of our Lord. Mark 8:35. Whoever wishes to save his own life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. Some people are just too cowardly to lose their own life here on earth to believe in Jesus Christ. Nine. And because of the strength of cowardice, we are not given the spirit of cowardness. 2 Timothy 1:7. 2 Timothy 1:7, I'll read it to you. For God has not given us a spirit of cowardice, but of power and love and discipline. People, cowardness is very strong. 2 Timothy 1:7. 2 Timothy 1:7. The strength of cowardice we are not given by the Holy Spirit, the spirit of cowardness. There's so many things that the Holy Spirit is involved in and in so many areas of life. But we're not given the spirit of cowardice. So cowardice is one of those human fears that Satan works on. He works to cause you to go into fear, and that draws as many people to stand back and not believe in Jesus Christ. And I don't judge them lightly. I went through a whole several months in this whole battle, and just finally, by the power of the Holy Spirit, was able to to overcome it. But it's powerful being a coward. Okay, let's look at the second one. Following that, unbelieving. Adjective noun. Apistos. This is pistos, P-I-S-T-O-S, with the alpha negative in front of it, without. Pistos, faith. Without faith or unbelieving. Unbelieving. It's the very opposite of he who overcomes. That helps us to understand the overcomer, one who believes. Now, this one is one who does not believe. Let's just note three things here. One, this is placed in direct opposition to the overcomer in verse 7. For this, of course, refers to those who refuse to believe in Jesus Christ. Regardless of the reasons, the fears, the intellect, the religion, the belief, whatever. This refers to any and all, everyone who refuses to believe in Jesus Christ. To show you that the word is used that way, look with me at 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. First Corinthians chapter 6. First Corinthians 6, verse 6. But brother goes to law with brother, and that before unbelievers. See that word, unbelievers? That's our word. Apistos. That's our word, unbeliever. Look at chapter 7. Let's begin reading in verse 12. Chapter 7, verse 12. But to the rest I say, not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever, that's our word, and she consents to live with him, he must not divorce her. And a woman who has an unbelieving husband, that's our word, and he consents to live with her, she must not send her husband away. For the unbelieving, that's our word, I'm just showing you it refers to an unbeliever, one who does not believe in Jesus Christ. Unbelieving husband is sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified through her believing husband, for otherwise your children are unclean, but now they are holy. But if the unbelieving, there's our word, one leaves, let him leave. The brother or sister is not under the bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband, lead him to salvation, or how do you know, husband, whether you will lead to salvation your wife? All right, let's look at chapter 10, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Just so many times Paul uses this word for the unbeliever. Chapter 10, verse 27. If one of the unbelievers, that's our word, invites you and you want to go, eat anything that is set before you without asking questions for conscience sake. Just go ahead and eat. And then let's look at 2 Corinthians one more. 2 Corinthians 6. Second Corinthians 6, verses 14 and 15. For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore, wait a minute, I'm in 5. Chapter 6, verse 14. Okay? Do not be bound together with unbelievers. There's our word. For what partnership have righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? So I'm just showing you this word is used to refer to unbelievers. The overcomer, we saw in 1 John, one who believes in Jesus Christ. The unbeliever is one who refuses to believe in Jesus Christ. Point two. These are the ones Satan can get inside and work on. 2 Corinthians 4:4. Let me read it for you. 2 Corinthians 4:4. In whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light. That's an unbeliever, one who refuses to believe in Christ. That they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And finally, point three. One of the horrors here is that with the unbeliever and unbelieving comes all kinds of impurity and defilement. Let's look at Titus 1. There's danger if you refuse to believe in Jesus Christ. There's danger if you refuse to believe in the trust in the Holy Spirit to guide you in life. Titus chapter 1, verse 5. For this reason, I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains and appoint... Titus 1:15. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, not believing in Jesus Christ, nothing is pure, but both their mind and their conscience are defiled. Okay, Revelation 21:7, the next one, is an abominable. Abominable. This is a perfect passive participle. Luso. Means to render foul. To stink. The perfect tense places emphasis on the present result of a past action. Past action is their life. And it renders them abominable. Passive voice, they receive being abominable. They receive the stink by their life. They receive being foul. Word means to cause, to abhor, to turn away from. A stench, to disgust, to detest. Okay, let's note a few things on this one. One. This refers to those who refuse to believe in Jesus Christ because of their love of an abominable way of life. They refuse to turn from that life and turn to Jesus Christ. Two, those who refuse to believe in Jesus Christ for any number of reasons, and then turn to abominable way of life. Some are already in it, they refuse. Others refuse to believe in Jesus Christ and turn to an abominable way of life. And why do they do that? To fill up the void, the emptiness left by rejecting Christ. It's always a void or emptiness when you refuse to believe in Jesus Christ. Just as there is when you refuse to trust the Holy Spirit. You're a sucker for almost any kind of gimmick on how to be filled with the Spirit or what the Spirit life's about. Point three. This is also seen in the tribulation by those who take up the mark of the beast to avoid personal injury. Four. This is seen in the tribulation in the woman, Babylon. Revelation 17. 4 and 5. Let me read that to you very quickly. Revelation 17, 4 and 5. The woman was clothed in purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones, pearls having in her hand a gold cup of a full of abominations and of the unclean things of her immorality. And on her forehead a name was written, a mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, and of the abominations of the earth. 5. Religious people are abominable before God, claiming they're good enough for God to save them. That's an abomination to God. Legalism, self-righteousness is abominable to God. And finally, 6. Various sins are an abomination to God. Let's look at Leviticus 18:22. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Leviticus 18:22. You shall not lie with the male as one lies with the female. It is an abomination. And yet we have churches that ordain the homosexual, condone it. Verse 27, for the men of the land who have been before you have done all these abominations, and the land has become defiled. As a society increases its number of homosexuality and lesbians, that land becomes polluted, darkened. That society. Yes. Do what? If they had believed them, the whole first two things sets up the whole curriculum. They are cowards, do not believe, and unbelieving. And these are characteristics and things of why they refuse to believe in Jesus Christ. If they do them, and if they believe in Jesus Christ, then it's all off. But these are things that cause them to not believe in Jesus Christ. Yes, all of these are unbelievers and reasons for rejecting Jesus Christ. And murderers. And murderers. Murderers. 1. This one refers to those who refuse to believe in Jesus Christ and then set out to murder those who do believe in Jesus Christ. Starting with Cain and Abel. Two, this refers to those who follow their master, Satan. Gospel of John 8:44. Let me read it to you for the sake of time. John 8:44. You are of your father the devil. You want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning. 3. This is the heart of religion, which has been responsible for the murdering of multitudes of people throughout history right up to this very day. Muslims murdering Christians. Through history, the Roman Catholic Church. Judaism, where religious Jews are part of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And for the record, many Christians, if they are indeed Christians, John Calvin murdered a man. John Calvin walked out from preaching the word, walked out into the front of his church and murdered a man because he was an Arminian. So Christians are not exempt, but they do receive in the eternal kingdom. Religion loves to murder Christians, following their father Satan, and just maybe it will stop the spread of Christianity if they do this. 4. In Romans 1:29, murder is in the description of the total depravity of man. 5. People murder under political movements to stop Christianity, as in the tribulation, where the dictator of the revived Roman Empire will murder thousands. Rome in the first century murdered multitudes of those who chose to believe in Jesus Christ to stop the spreading of Christianity. And those who are cowardice will not believe. 6. History is filled with murderers of those who chose to follow Jesus Christ. We saw Sunday morning how Herod Agrippa, for political expediency, had Stephen murdered. Saul, under religious momentum, murdered Jews who believed that this Jesus was the Messiah. So murder is a statement against the coming of Christ, against Jesus Christ. 7. Right from the beginning of human history, murder was the solution of those who believed in the coming of Jesus Christ by those who rejected it. When Cain murdered his brother Abel, we saw Sunday morning how Abel was the first martyr for Christ. 8. Murder is so horrible before God, for it is a direct attack on the free will of man and on taking the life of one whom God has created. 9. Murder will be prominent in the tribulation, in the martyrdom of the saints. Revelation 17:6, 18:24, and 9:21. The next one? Religion? Yes. Yes. I said, and Calvin, will, if he did believe, will be in heaven, even though he did it. But this whole list, Jim, is put, the reason that these are picked out, these are movements against the Messiah and rejecting Messiah and trying to stop it, namely in the tribulation. Okay. These are the demonstrations of those who rejected Christ and why. Why they will not be. They're not going to be there because of these things. They're going to be there because they refused to believe. They were cowardice and did not believe in Jesus Christ. But these are the things that manifest themselves of those who reject Jesus Christ. Okay, if they're Christian, they're taken care of at the cross. That's why I said these are sins, but they're more than sins. They're part of the whole spiritual warfare. Right from the beginning. Absolutely. Absolutely. Yeah, there'll be an eternity. No, this is a category of those who will not, but the main reason that this list is composed, Jim, okay, these are all unbelievers will not be there. But this list is directed toward explaining they are cowards, unbelievers, and the various things that they do in order not to believe and when they do not believe. It's related to the gospel. These are related to the gospel. These are related to the gospel. Okay? The next one is immoral persons, whoremongers. And the word is pornos, where we get the word pornography. Pornos. From the root, it comes from the root, pornos is the root to sell. A male or female sell their body, prostitute. But it also is used of a fornicator, can it be used of a fornicator, one who sells themselves for gain, while others do it for no charge at all. This is the root of the English word pornography. And just a couple of things on this. One, this involves those who turn to satisfaction of the flesh in their rejection of Christ. Fornicators, adulterers, homosexuals, lesbians, child molesters, rapists. Two, When one refuses to believe in Jesus Christ, he turns to the satisfaction of the flesh. This is shown in the total depravity of man in Romans 1 through 3. Well, we didn't make it, but we'll resume with sorcerers and idolaters and liars next Tuesday night, and then continue in Revelation 21. Now, let's go back to Revelation 21 for a moment. Revelation 21. Because Jim's questions are very good. And that's the way most of the commentaries just talk about them as sins. What I want to try to show you is what is happening in Scripture. Why is this placed here? All right, in verse 7, he says, he who overcomes, that's one who believes in Jesus Christ. Verse 8, that word but is in contrast, those who will not inherit, those who will not be sons of God. And the list goes through the rejection of Jesus Christ, reasons why rejecting of Christ, what happens to these people when they reject Christ in the tribulation and throughout all history. Nearly every one of these are involved in the tribulation. And so this is the whole reason for this verse 8. So it's not saying these are sins, and because of sins they won't be there. These are rejections of Christ and manifestations of it, and reasons why they refuse to believe. Okay? All right, let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we are left here as believers to spread the gospel that Jesus Christ has been victorious, that you have done what Satan said you could not do. How can the unclean be clean? How can the impure be pure without you jeopardizing your own holiness? And you did it by your love to the person of Jesus Christ on the cross and the subsequent resurrection. A list like this, Heavenly Father, motivates us to give the gospel to any and to everyone, to share with them the truth, the light of Christ. That light's very dim in our society, and it's getting dimmer. But Heavenly Father, we do not back off as cowards. Take our stand in our own walk in the Spirit, and to tell others of Jesus Christ. Father, I pray you take the things we've seen tonight, how we share the sonship of Christ, that be a strength as we walk in the Spirit, that he makes it known that we are adult sons in Christ. Father, I pray these things now in Christ's name. Amen. Except that just that word unbelieving. Yeah, exactly.